You would turn with me to the Gospel of John, once again, chapter 17. John chapter 17. Again, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord, again, we come before the throne of grace, asking for your help, asking that your Spirit would be pleased to come and move in our midst just as you have promised. We gather in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would take your word and through your word allow us to hear our Lord. We'd grow in our love for Him as we realize ever more clearly His love for us as it is demonstrated through the cross of Calvary. Lord, that we might live unto His praise and unto His glory and not our own. And we plead for the work of the Spirit to do that and to accomplish that in our lives. Maybe today, for someone for the first time, they might come to see Jesus as the resurrected, reigning Lord of heaven and earth and bow before Him. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen. Again, John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world began, or was. May the Lord add His own blessing to His word this morning. We celebrate today the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we, by grace, have been placed in Christ, don't we celebrate that every day? We pay special attention to it on Easter Sunday. But by a working of God's grace through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have been placed in this resurrected Christ to live and to walk every day of our lives. This day really isn't any more holy than any other day that we're in Christ. But we gather and we celebrate in a special way with a special focus upon that. And really what we're celebrating is the declaration of God the Father. It is the proclamation of God the Father saying, I accept the work that you did on the cross of Calvary. I accept your substitutionary death, your vicarious death. I accept your sacrificial death, you being the spotless Lamb of God, without sin, in word, in thought, in deed. I accept your sacrifice upon the cross as all of the the justice and all of the wrath of a holy God was poured out upon you for those for whom you were dying. Those whom the Father gave to you before the foundation of the world. The elect, the church, the bride of Christ, the people of God. Those who come to faith, real saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may give you eternal life. That you can be saved. You can be saved. That every sin, past, present, and future, is paid for. Matthew 1:21 says, "She shall bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." It's not that he'll try. It's not that he'll make it available if they will just avail themselves to it. He will save his people from their sin. His people are those folks out of all of fallen mankind that were given unto Christ, that the Father set his electing love upon. Now, when we think about the gospel, that message that God Himself, God the Son, became the God-man and came to this earth and lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. The substitutionary death. Preston spent the night with us. Friday night? Yeah, I guess that would have been Friday night. And he and I were talking, and we're just sharing with him a little bit, and I really forget how the conversation came up, but we ended up talking about what happened on Friday, what the cross was all about, and I was trying to get across to him about the substitutionary aspect of Christ's death, and it hit me. Preston, when you're playing baseball, and you're pitching, you really like that. Yeah. Well, whenever the coach comes out and puts somebody in your place and takes you out, do you like that? And he goes, no. I said, Preston, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus came and took our place because we could never do what a holy God requires. To satisfy, to be accepted in His sight, to be welcomed into heaven. Jesus came and did for us what we couldn't do ourselves. We might not like the substitute when we're playing baseball, but we love the substitute when we're standing before a holy and a just God. And when we think about this gospel, that He lived, He died, He resurrected. He ascended into heaven. He is enthroned. The hour that He talks about coming, when He would return to the Father, beginning through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension, through the enthronement where the Spirit of Christ was poured out now to dwell within us. When we think about that, we really take time to think about that. What word, what thought comes to your mind? When you think about that, there are so many words, but is there a particular word that comes to your mind when you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ? For some people, maybe it's sin. For others, it may be atonement. Others may think of the new birth, regeneration, being born again. Others may think of substitution. It's all, anytime you're speaking of Christ, mention substitution as much as you can. believing on, believing in Jesus. What faith means. Union with Christ is another concept, another thought that enters people's minds. In John 17, and we've been here for a while, it's really interesting if you look at these five verses, how verse 1 and verse 5 are kind of talking about the same thing, glory. Verse 2 and verse 4, basically talking about the work of Christ. Verse 2, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you gave him, he may give eternal life. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work, which is to give eternal life. And then verse 3, seems to be such an appropriate verse to deal with today. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is where we want to focus this morning. This is where what we want to think about this morning. Knowledge of God is salvation. Knowledge of the true God is salvation. Not knowing the true God, not wanting to know the true God, is sin. But saying this, we must be careful. We must be exact when we define what do we mean when we talk about the knowledge of God. What does it mean to know God? Just as all faith is not saving faith, all knowledge of God is not saving knowledge. All knowledge of God is not saving knowledge. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Take a moment and look at four concepts, four thoughts of knowledge that is not saving knowledge. The first would be a knowledge that we could kind of call awareness. Awareness. We may say, I know. Well, let's go with me to Romans chapter 1. This is the type of knowledge that we're talking about here. Romans chapter 1. Beginning at verse 18. Beginning at verse 18 in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Conscience. Conscience. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, the revelation and knowledge of God that comes from just looking around at creation and saying, oh boy, God, there must be some power, some God out there. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, having been understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Foolish heart was darkened. An awareness that there is a God. But the suppression of that awareness, the pushing down of that, it would be kind of like if I'd say, I know that there's a country called Cuba, and it's ran by a dictator. This is not a very profound knowledge. It's not very deep. It's not to experience Cuba. It's to be aware that there is a place. The second type of inadequate knowledge is thinking of knowledge as information. To continue the Cuba illustration, I could say, well, yeah, I know that there's a country called Cuba, which is ruled by a dictator, and I may know a lot more information about that country through books, through the internet. I may be able to even say that I have a friend who I coach with whose family had to leave Cuba when he was 12 years old, when Castro took over, and have gotten a lot of information from him and his experience of being in Cuba. But that doesn't mean that I have experienced Cuba. That's kind of the type of information that would be like a theologian who has become a scholar in the study of Scriptures, who possesses a great deal of knowledge about God, but has never been born again, has never been given life in Christ. Pretty much like Nicodemus in John 3 when he came to the Lord Jesus, being a teacher of Israel, having a lot of knowledge, but no love, no relationship. Well, how about the Apostle Paul? Before the Apostle Paul was converted, he was an expert. He was well beyond his peers in knowledge, in information. And sometimes people think that having knowledge about God is being in relationship with God. A lot of times the knowledge is just self-focused, so that we can put on a good front for people. So there's that knowledge that is awareness. There is a knowledge of God that is information. And there is a third type, a knowledge of God that people basically speak of an experience of God. I guess of the first two, this one would be better in some way. But it's still not enough. This is a person who may go out into a field or go by a stream or go up into a mountain somewhere and have through some form of self-contemplation and self-meditation and say that they have come to know God. Having some type of profound, moving, emotional, maybe life-changing experience or feeling. And they come back and say, I have experienced God. But this isn't what Jesus is talking about in verse 3. The fourth type of knowledge of God, even the highest form, the greatest, most amazing experience of what we think is God, is never an experience of God alone. Please get this down. Whatever the feeling, whatever the experience, whatever the emotion, it's never, if it's saving experience, if it's a saving life, is never about God alone. Saving knowledge of God, in verse 3, clearly tells us, involves a knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they, those whom were given by the Father to the Son before the foundation of the world, that they, a particular group, the bride, the people, the church, the family, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. I believe that this may be the only place where Jesus Christ refers to himself in the full term Jesus Christ. I may be wrong on it, but I think that's right. Eternal life is to know God, and literally this is to know God, the one true God, through Jesus Christ. So saving knowledge of God involves a knowledge of Jesus Christ, which in turn does what? As soon as we come to know Jesus Christ, as soon as we come to see Jesus Christ for who he is in revealing this triune God, what else do we know? We know ourselves. We know ourselves. We never truly know ourselves until we see ourselves in light of the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Then we see how bad we need a Savior. How bad we need eternal life. What is the knowledge that Jesus is speaking about? It is a personal encounter with God. It is a personal encounter with the triune God revealed in Jesus Christ, which makes us see his holiness. And we become aware of our sin. And consequently, our deep need, the need of a Savior. Not the need of a best friend, not the need of a companion, not a co-pilot for our car. We need a Savior. And we are turned by the working of the Holy Spirit. We are turned from self to Christ. We are turned from the world to Christ. This knowledge of God always brings a change and changes those who come to this knowledge of who the true God is in Jesus Christ. It always produces a change and changes those who become aware of it. That's the only knowledge that is saving knowledge. So let's think for a moment. What is it What do we mean? Knowledge of the true God. Who is the true God? Where would we go to find out who this true God is. Well, let's go back and start in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Look at Exodus chapter 3. When God reveals himself to Moses. When the true God reveals himself to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, you have, beginning of verse 1, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, Sinai. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. No, I'm not going to go there. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Just stop there for a second. Moses is out in the wilderness. He looks and he sees a bush burning, and it captures him. And he looks at it, and then what he really notices about this, but I mean, a bush burning isn't all that amazing. But it wasn't being consumed. It was burning, but the bush wasn't being consumed. Now, we've all burned brush piles. We've all burnt bushes and trees. They get consumed. So Moses is drawn to it. He walks over. It says, he sees it, and Moses, I must turn aside now. I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not consumed or burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And he said, do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. What's the first thing God reveals about himself? That he's holy. That he's holy. Take your sandals off. For the ground that you're standing on, it's holy ground. The bush is not consumed because God is holy. He is other. What's known as his aseity. He needs nothing. He does not need wood to keep this fire going. He does not need anything to reveal his glory. He is glory. He is holy. So here is this flaming bush, but the bush isn't providing the fuel to keep it going. God is holy. Then he goes on to reveal himself down in verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them. God tells Moses, I have seen, I have heard, I'm concerned, aware, and I've come to deliver. Not to try, but to deliver you. The attributes of God. His omniscience. He knows all things. His omnipresence. He is everywhere at the same time. His omnipotence. He is all powerful. I have come to deliver, and nothing, no one can prevent that from happening. This is the God that is He, as He is revealed under the old covenant. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. You know where we're going. Hebrews chapter 1. These words that we're so familiar with. Speaking of Jesus Christ. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, including burning bushes, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He, the Son, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power, His omnipotence, when He has made purification for sin. And again, look at that. When He has made purification for sins without anybody else's help. Not with your help, not with my help, not with anybody else's help. When He has made purifications for sin, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the place of power. And having become as much better than the angels, He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Down to verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. That's Jesus. He has, the word, exegeted Him. He has set Him forward. Later on in 3:14 of Exodus, Moses is saying, all right, I'm going. I'm doing what You've told me to do. But what do I say if the people say, who sent you? What's your name? Remember what God says? I am. Tell them that I am sent you. I am. The verb to be, being. I am sent you. And I hope right now in your ears, you're hearing all the statements of Jesus when He says, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the vine. This glorious, holy God is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life we celebrate today. The one who gives eternal life. Jesus will say in John 10:31, I and the Father are one. Don't make an idea that somehow we have a God over here that is holy, and over here is Jesus who's not as holy, or is something less, or is something below. All of the glorious radiance and attributes of God are revealed in Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we come to Christ, as we live in Christ, as we rest in Christ, we are honoring the Father. We are demonstrating the power of the Spirit who comes to take the things of Christ and to make them known, to make them real in our lives. Knowing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ changes us and keeps changing us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I and the Father are one. Verse 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Holy, the Father who says, I hear, I see, I'm concerned, I come. This is the eternal life that Jesus gives. Back to John 17. This is the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ that is eternal life. Eternal life is qualitative, not just quantitative. Most people, when they think of eternal life, they think, okay, that is something that will start the moment I die. If I'm in Christ, the moment I die, then I will receive eternal life. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not what eternal life is. Eternal life is the quality of life that is now ours the moment we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment the Spirit comes and joins us to Christ and places us in this glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 3, this is eternal life. Jesus does not say this is the way to eternal life. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, as he was revealed to Moses through Jesus Christ, whom you sent to reveal who you are. Everyone in this room will exist for all eternity. I can't say everyone here will have eternal life, but because those who are outside of Christ, their existence cannot be described as life. It's only death. Death over and over and over. Those who have been made spiritually alive by the regenerating work of the Spirit of Christ, given a new heart, given new desires, given new purposes in life, who now live in the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who now live to make Christ known. That's life. Those who reject Jesus Christ are dead right now spiritually and will remain dead for all eternity, suffering in an anguish that's beyond our comprehension. What does Jesus say in John 11? Beginning at verse 25. Jesus talking to Martha. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Oh, the bodies are going to stop. We're going to stop breathing one of these days. But for those who are in Jesus Christ, for those who have eternal life right now, that life never stops. That presence of Christ never stops. That's what Jesus is referring to here. Where we are right now in living in Christ will never stop. It will see us right through our death experience into His glorious presence. Sandy Teets was not separated from her Lord and Savior for one second as she went through that death process. Neither will we if we're in Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is why we were talking a little bit about Friday afternoon from Galatians 4, Galatians 6, verse 14. Paul says, may it never be, God forbid, that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which, that cross, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. You cannot live in Christ and in the world as controlling factors both at the same time. You cannot love Christ and love yourself at the same time. We can't glory in two things. We can't serve two masters. And when Jesus is saying here in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That's the change. That's the change. We can have a lot of information in our heads about salvation. We can know the doctrines of grace forwards and backwards in our head. We can know Reformed theology in our heads and it not be lived out in our lives. We can know the doctrines of grace and yet not live the grace of the doctrine. And think that it's going to be all right with us when we die and stand before the Lord. Again, I use it all the time, that little old lady who left church and told the pastor, Jesus fell 18 inches this morning. And he looked at her and she goes, yeah, he fell from here to here. He fell from my head to my heart. Well, we've got to stop. Believing in Jesus Christ is when the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, comes into the lives of those whom were given to Christ and changes their heart, changes our minds, so that now we think differently, we respond emotionally to what we see differently. We see Jesus Christ and His creation all over the place, everywhere we look, we seek Christ, and our wills then respond to what our minds and our hearts reveal to us. It's not perfect there, but the course of our life is responding not to the world that's been crucified to me, Like John Stott said, I don't care what the world does to me. I've been crucified to the world. We want to respond in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and sets forth His church as we demonstrate within the church the reality, the resurrection reality of Christ and who He is. Everybody has a knowledge, some knowledge of God. There's nobody who doesn't know. There's none without excuse. But all knowledge is not saving knowledge. So we ask ourselves this morning. We ask ourselves as we're living, as we're going through life. We ask ourselves, honestly, does the fact that Jesus Christ, the God-man, has come to this world, has died upon the cross, has been raised from the dead, has ascended back into heaven, is reigning and ruling over all things, and one day will appear again. Does that really, has that changed the quality of my life? Do I live as if Jesus Christ truly is alive? Is that the purpose of my life? This is eternal life, Jesus says in verse 3. The resurrected Jesus, through the inspiration, writing it down, this is Jesus. This is eternal life. This is His definition of eternal life. This is eternal life. That they, only the they, may know the one true God revealed in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Do we declare it with our lips? And do we declare it with our lives, the fact, see if you get it, that He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
One more time.
He is risen.
He is risen
indeed.
Let's stand. Lord, we thank You. From the very depths of our hearts, we thank You. For the grace that has changed us. We were born dead in trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Father, may we go forth, not just today, but every single day with the purpose of making Jesus Christ known in the church, in our relationships with one another, and to the world, to the glory and to the praise of our Lord. Amen.